do not give the devil a foothold. When we allow rage and anger and bitterness to fester in our hearts, it acts like a poison and we expose ourselves to further temptations.
Welcome to Mission 66, your ultimate journey through all 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Trans World Radio. We know God's Word can change lives, so get ready for some serious discussion as John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu take us through today's study.
Greetings, friends, and thanks for joining us on this exciting journey of looking at the Bible one chapter at a time and learning from it. And lately, our journey has taken us up to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Have you ever wondered why there are so many different churches and denominations and Christian groups? Well, how can we reach unity among so much diversity? Well, today, our teacher, John Matthews, will help us through chapter 4 with the theme, United We Stand.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you all again for Mission 66, and especially warm welcome to anyone who might be joining us for the first time. Great to have you with us for our theme today, which is United We Stand, as Esther just mentioned there. And you know what? That is not just a slogan, but it really is the main point the Apostle Paul was trying to emphasize as he wrote to the church in the ancient city of Ephesus. Up until now, we've heard Paul speaking more about theological aspects in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He was showing the position that Christians have in Jesus and what exactly new life in Christ should look like. But now, as we get to chapter 4, Paul starts talking about the practical side of it all. If everything that he said in the first three chapters is true, then how should we live as believers? The first part of Ephesians tells us on what to place our faith, and now we're going to hear how we should act. And here's Paul under house arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel, and this is the place from which he writes. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And that is a reference there that Paul is making from Psalm 68. And in these first verses now of chapter 4, Paul is reminding the Ephesians that the church is not divided. It is one body, made up of different kinds of people, for sure. But God considers all as one body. And if we are part of a church, we're to work toward maintaining unity and to do that peacefully. United, we stand. We have one Holy Spirit, not many. We have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. We have one faith, that is, one unifying truth. Christ crucified for sinners and risen again. One baptism, not many different kinds of baptism, and it's by water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then one Father God, the Creator of the world, the Author of the Scriptures, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing different among us is the great diversity of gifts and talents which work together for the whole. Now, recalling that Paul said Christ ascended on high, meaning he rose from the dead and then ascended bodily into heaven, as was witnessed by many of his closest disciples, Paul goes on revealing more information about what happened after Christ rose. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now we'll talk more about what that means when we have a chat with Esther, who I know is eager to get into this. And just we'll look into what he means by descended into the lower regions. I have to wait a couple of minutes for that. But right now, Paul goes on to mention how the Holy Spirit gave spiritual gifts to the various believers in the church. And let's see what he says in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, the church, like a newborn child, is an organism which grows as time goes on, and each of us as individuals also grow in our understanding and love and virtue in the Christian faith. And so God gives certain of us the call and the ability to be teachers, pastors, leaders, administrators, helpers, and skilled communicators, so we can help the church grow in knowledge, faith, and understanding. And this is why Paul in verse 17 continues with this next thought. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Jesus makes everything new. When we turn our lives over to him, we enter into a growth process, a remaking of our heart attitudes that often takes time. Just like a young child is perhaps selfish and has to learn how to share and how to become a responsible member of society, when we were newly converted, every one of us retained a lot of the self-orientated traits from our past life, which we have to learn to grow out of over time. And as we hear and read the Word of God, we become more and more like Jesus, which is really what Christian growth is all about. The more we become like Jesus, well, that is when things really start to work well in life. Not easy, not free of sadness, trouble, and grief, but a knowing that we are at home in our own skin, at home in the one who created us and gave us the very breath in our lungs and the unique talents and gifts in our character, at peace with ourselves because we are at peace with God, our King, regardless of what is going on around us in this world. And Paul says now in verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And that is the end of Ephesians chapter 4. But those thoughts continue into chapter 5. So let's read enough of that to finish Paul's point. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Light and darkness, well, they are opposites. So you cannot be in darkness and in light at the same time. Esther, should we do some questions?
Oh, absolutely. I have questions upon questions for you, John. And I suppose this is how we'll learn a lot more about Ephesians chapter 4. Now, John, I know that there is one God, that Christ is one with God and the Holy Spirit, and that there's only one Bible. So why do you think that there are so many different churches and denominations that we see?
Well, Esther, you know, people are different and we have different views and different ideas on how church should be run, different interpretations of parts of the Bible, different worship styles. But God is a God of unity, but he's also a God of diversity. And the same creative genius on display in the natural world or the different flowers and butterflies also applies in humanity. Think of all the different nationalities and cultural applications, and no two people are exactly alike. And that is a great thing, not a bad thing. So each of us is free to choose a church that works best for us. Would you attend a church where everyone was exactly like me? Well, I wouldn't. I think I might get pretty bored of more company like mine. But do you know, it's true that churches should agree on some of the basic truths of the Bible. That is important. And a Christian in one part of the world has much in common with a Christian in a completely different part of the world. There should be that natural brotherhood or sisterhood therein. And that's why we say, united we stand. On the other hand, unity doesn't necessarily mean uniformity, and we need to be careful to make that distinction. There is no prefabrication form for church. There is no cookie cutter which makes all churches alike. The fact is that churches are different, means that they have different kinds of outreaches to different people. They perform different ministries with different emphases. And you know, in a way, each church, each local church has a different DNA, and each one has their role to play in the society where they are. And there's no problem with having a diversity of Christian groups. The important thing is that these groups consider each other's as sisters and brothers in Christ, serving the same God and united in the death, resurrection and salvation that is offered by Christ alone. That is the primary issue. But they must not allow differences on secondary issues, of which there are thousands, to cause unnecessary splits between them. So true wisdom really is in learning to live in unity despite our differences.
Well said, well said. Well, let's go back now to the part where Jesus ascended and descended. Now, the one who descended is the same one who ascended. So what exactly does that mean?
Well, Esther, you know, this discussion centers around what happened during those 3 days between the crucifixion and resurrection. Some believe that when it says that Jesus descended to the lower parts of the earth, it's simply a reference to his incarnation. In other words, he came up out of the ivory palaces of heaven to be born into a world of woe, to suffer and die for sinners. Or, and maybe the more probable explanation, is that he really did descend to the depths of the earth, meaning that Christ, in fact, went down into hell. And one opinion about this is that part of the atonement was that he not only suffered on the cross, but also took our place and our punishment in hell for a time. The Bible talks, doesn't it, about one day being like 1,000 years in heaven. Perhaps that measuring of time was at play here too. So even though Jesus was physically dead and buried for a couple of days, in a physical sense, in terms of human time, what he achieved in the spiritual realm during that time may have been on a very different timeline. The truth is, we just don't know.
Well, let's unpack the meaning of these following statements. He led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What does this all mean?
Well, Paul is talking here about something that was done by kings after a successful military campaign. So you have this king who'd organize a grand triumphal parade with the victorious warriors marching in their uniforms, and behind them would be the poor, unfortunate prisoners of war who were humiliated and were to be given out as slaves to the victors. Now, in a similar way, we could say that Jesus was victorious over death and hell, and that part of his victory was not to humiliate the captives, but to bring back gifts, that is, gifts to be given unto mankind, ability, spiritual gifts. And so it's quite a different take, isn't it, on this? These gifts were given to the church in order to make the body of Christ function according to God's design. And, well, there is going to be another victory parade in the future when the faithful get their reward. And my goodness, that will be worth attending.
And you know, John, speaking of gifts, in verse 11 of chapter 4, we see a list of these gifts, but it's a pretty small list, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, and what Paul is saying here is that Christ gave some to be apostles, and that is probably a reference to the pioneer missionaries rather than the original apostles. We've also got the prophets, the ones who bring forth the divine word to the people, the evangelists he references as well, those who preach the gospel to those who don't yet know Christ, and then the shepherds or pastors and teachers who take spiritual oversight over a group of believers that they are entrusted with. The word pastor means shepherd. You know, a pastor may well also be a teacher, but there are many good teachers who are not pastors. And other spiritual gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and Romans 12.
Now, John, we've already established that the Ephesian church was made up largely of Gentile believers. But in chapter 4, verse 17, he says that we should not live as the Gentiles do. And I was thinking to myself, well, you know, if I was a Gentile and I heard him say this, I would feel a little insulted. But I imagine that wasn't his intention.
No, it wasn't. And I think it simply means that we shouldn't live, I mean, as the pagans do is another word. You know, I think the believers in Ephesus would have known that he meant that the word Gentile in this case was referring to those who live their life in a wayward manner.
Well, absolutely. All right, well, let's move on now to verse 27 of chapter 4. I suppose you can explain to us what it means when it says, give the devil a foothold. I mean, obviously, we don't want to do that, but maybe you can give us more detail.
Yeah, that's right. And we ought to always, isn't it, be wary of a situation where the devil could plant, you know, suggestions that are really unhelpful in our minds. Because if we were to give him this foothold in our minds, you know, he can use that to make further attacks. For example, in verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And, you know, the reality is sometimes when we allow rage and anger and bitterness to fester and get a hold of us in our hearts, it acts like a poison, doesn't it? And so we then expose ourselves to further temptations. And so what Paul is saying is, talk things out, resolve the misunderstandings between people as soon as possible. And here, you know, he even goes as far as to say, you know, before the sun sets, if at all possible.
All right, well, verse 30 talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. What does that mean?
Well, you know, remember the Holy Spirit, Esther, is the silent witness to all of our activities and our conversations and can be grieved just as we can be grieved. So don't do or say anything that would distance ourselves from Jesus and his Spirit. And that includes, you know, things that we watch on our phones or television, books, things we look at, unwholesome talk, which includes lies, deceit, gossip, slander, malicious criticism. And so much more than just not saying bad words, isn't it? And he's encouraging the reader to let our conduct always be worthy of someone who bears the name of Jesus.
And that's a great challenge to us to be mindful of everything that we do and say for the sake of Christ. Well, thank you so much, John. Let's move on now to the summary.
So on Mission 66 today, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and a little bit as well into chapter 5. And our theme was United We Stand. And Paul teaches us the importance of unity in the body of Christ, not being identical. So we should use the gifts that God gives to those who are called Christians and lead a lifestyle that is pleasing to him. You know, when I truly give my life to Jesus and receive him as my Savior, Well, it compels me from then on to work towards pleasing him, towards more freedom in him. Some might describe that as a moral and an ethical life, inspired though by the transforming power of this Holy Spirit that lives within us. And the evidence of Jesus reflected in the lives of those who have given their life to him is the most important reflection that the world around us will ever see, whether it realizes it or not.
Well, thank you so much, dear friend, for staying tuned for today's study through chapter 4. We'll be back again next time to finish up with Ephesians, and I hope you will join us right here on Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the Scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.